We can use a little solo. That's okay. How's everybody doing this morning? I don't know about y'all, but I got like had too much coffee and not enough to eat. So I'm like, I might need to do some jumping jacks or something while I'm preaching. So as you can see, I'm not Pastor Joshua. I think much better looking. And I know how to hydrate instead of drink coffee all the time. So, love you, Joshua. Unfortunately, the reason that he's not here, Jesse, his wife, her dad passed away unexpectedly. So, at the church there in Alamosa, their pastor is kind of in limbo, selling his house out of state, trying to get there. So, the elders... Lon is his name, by the way. It's like John, but with an L. Was one of the elders, and so he was preparing a message to preach today. And I'll just kind of tell you what happened. The reason I'm telling you what happened is because it's just it's one of those things that, as a believer, you like, man, if I go, I wish I'd go that way. He was sitting down in his office. Okay, he just finished preparing the message. And he said, all right, I'm done. And he got up to go rest and sat down and had a massive heart attack and died. Just like that. He just fell asleep. But what's really neat is in his office, his desk, his Bible was open and his glasses were laying on top. The message was done. So I asked Joshua this morning, I said, who's preaching this morning? He said, well, one of the other elders is taking his message since it was done. They typed it up, and he's presenting that this morning. So another really cool thing is they're going to frame it when it's all done and give it to Mary, his wife, to have as his last message. So what a way to go. Be preparing God's word. I mean, I couldn't ask for anything better. I mean, that'd be fine by me. So they're gone, and they'll be gone for the next couple weeks. He's already planning on being there next weekend because he's filling in that weekend for them. So continue to pray for them because it's hard to lose anyone, even if you're a believer. It's really difficult. So it's a balance of mourning and rejoicing at the same time. One reminder I forgot to tell Chris, as you see, the bridge looks a little funky next to it. They're not moving dirt for fun, as sometimes we think construction happens that way. But they're repairing the bridge. And so the new route for the road is going to go next to the bridge. So it's going to create a fun little bottleneck to get into our parking lot. So in the months to come, it's going to take 6 to 9 months. That's the estimated time. Be cautious as you guys are pulling in and that we have plenty of room over there. We know we have the cones over there to block anybody from parking there. We'll just try and keep everything west of the mailboxes or at the mailbox and over, so that there's enough room for all the traffic that's going to be a little bit closer in. Okay, that's all I have. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, Lord, the opportunity to present your word. Lord, even though it's difficult circumstances, the reason why I'm here, Lord, be with Joshua and Jesse and the whole family there in Alamosa. They're grieving, Lord, and rejoicing at the same time and trying to find the balance of what to do next. Lord, Lon did so much for you, but so much for his family. And Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom to know how to navigate this difficult time. Lord, be with us this morning as we get into your word. Lord, that it's all about you. The word comes straight from you, Lord, and I'm just the vessel. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Last week, we read about how lost things were found, right? We had the sheep that was lost, shepherd going to go rescue the one, leaving the 99. We had a coin, the woman who lost one of her 10 coins and searched everywhere for it. And found it. And then you have the lost son, or some call the prodigal son, where he left and then he came back. And what we learn was that God will stop at nothing to save his sheep. And in the story of the lost son, you have the father standing out, looking, waiting for his son, knowing he'll come back, expecting him to, and being there waiting to greet him. And it's just like God waiting for us. Should we stray from his will, which we do because we're just dirty, rotten sinners to the core, we still, he's waiting for us to come back. So this week is going to be more about money and how the lost and money are related together. Okay, you must be wondering, how in the world is that going to play out? Okay, so keep in mind some phrases, right? Treasures in heaven, God's money, and you'll be okay. So we're in Luke chapter 16. So if you're not there, turn there. And if you need a Bible, there are Bibles in front of the sound booth towards the back of the church. My wife's an editor, so she would kick me. She's trying to train me up to help. So I'm like, paying attention to commas and things now. So we're in this continuing conversation with Jesus and his disciples. And there are two parables in this one chapter being told. First one being told to the disciples and the Pharisees kind of listening in. The second one kind of more geared towards the Pharisees. And I really love to hear about Jesus and his interaction with the Pharisees. You know, it really does kind of get me pumped up because I do see Pharisees today. And there's so many preachers that are kind of doing the same things, where they're putting morality and religion before the gospel, which is what we are here to do, is to present the gospel, present the word. And as you know, teachers of the word are held to a higher standard. So I might just call some of them out today. I don't know. We'll see. But before we get down a rabbit hole, because I will quickly go down that direction, let's read the first parable in Luke chapter 16. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account for your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" Oh, man. So you have this rich master, and you have this man that was set as steward over his money. In our day, it would kind of like being having a financial advisor. You know, where do you spend your money wisely? Because sometimes you have so much money that you need somebody else to spend it for you. I've never had that, so I don't know what that's like. But there you go. The Greek word used here for steward is oikonomos. And I'm probably saying that wrong. But where we get our English word for economics. So you see the kind of the role that the steward is playing here. So anyways, the steward is in charge of this rich man's finances, doing a really bad job. So I don't know about you, but if somebody trusted me with their finances, I would consider it an honor that I was trusted with such a major task. But this master heard about the steward's lack of care for the job. And for his money, using it unwisely. So he's getting canned. Steward getting canned. He's losing his job. And comparatively, God made us stewards of everything that he created. All is his. All. Everything is his. But he gave us dominion over it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 28, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every other living thing that moves on the earth.'" And we too will have to give an account, like this steward had to give an account for what he did. And we too will have to do the same thing one day. We will have to give an account to God for, as stewards, what did we do with the things that he gave us? So the question comes up, how are we doing at this job? Just like the steward has to make an account. What should our response be if we are failing to do the job well? So Jesus is going to kind of go over that. So let's look at verse 3 and continuing. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Man, I wish somebody would do that for me, right? just write something different. Okay. The steward knows he's getting fired. And he's kind of in a pinch. He can't do manual labor. And he definitely doesn't want to beg for money. So he comes up with something different, albeit not so honest plan. So he goes around to each of the master's debtors and he gives them a discount. The first guy, he gets a pretty steep discount. Okay, he gets half taken off. The second guy, he's not so lucky, but he still gets a discount. Pretty cool, right? So now you may be wondering, why did they owe oil and wheat? That's kind of weird. Don't you usually owe money? So it's customary for someone that is renting land to pay from the fruit of the land, the product of the land. So the first debtor paid in oil. It's most likely he was growing olive trees. The second debtor paid in wheat because he was growing fancy grass. So that's what wheat is. It's fancy grass. He wasn't giving them this super great deal because he cared about them, because he was a nice guy. He was doing it to gain favor in the most likely event that he was fired. The favor that he granted them would be used to prop himself up when he had no job. So he's using his position of authority to set himself up for the future. So remember, he's making these deals with the master's money, not with his own. Not exactly the most honest business practice, but then what will the master's response be? And you might be following along with this parable. You're like, okay, I can get on board with this. This makes sense. I kind of know where Jesus is going with this. So you think. But this is one of the more interesting parables that I struggle with, but many others do. And if you look at different commentaries, because I was curious, there's a whole myriad of different things, just little details, but overall kind of the same thing. So let's look at verse 8 and see how Jesus wraps this up and then applies the parable, because Jesus doesn't usually leave the parable alone. There's an application to it. Otherwise, it would just be a fun story that he's telling by a campfire. No, he's telling this as a teaching moment. So what is Jesus going to teach the disciples and us today? Verse 8. So the master commended, not the commander, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Okay. So, I mean, the master got some of his funds, right? But not all of his funds. He got some. And what did the master do? He commended the steward for being practical and wise. The word used shrewdly. Practical and wise in what he had to prepare for the future. He also helped those along the way, that not being his priority, but it was a byproduct of what he did. So Jesus doesn't really address the unfair part, because you see it in your book, it's the parable of the unjust steward. He doesn't necessarily directly go and say, this guy did it dishonestly. There's a heart behind it that Jesus wants us to apply. Not directly pointing it out, but the Greek word used for shrewd, there's two. One was being wise, but with the end purpose being for good. But the word here was being wise with the purpose of being evil. So, addressed in a way, in language, which in my opinion is actually pretty cool. Language is pretty neat. So why did Jesus use this parable? Why didn't he come up with something else? Why didn't he have something else that didn't involve this unjust steward? Are we to be dishonest for our own gain or for something else? Well, obviously this is not the character of God. And Scripture does not contradict itself. So there's a reason for this. The actions and the attitude of the steward were concerned for his life and for the future. We can all agree on that. He wasn't going to make it any other way. At least that's what he said. You know, I can't do this. So he uses the resources that he has to secure himself. We also have to have the same attitude, but not to look out for our future here on earth, but our eternal future. Jesus says in verse 9, to use unrighteous mammon or money, as some other translations have the word written out as money, which is exactly what it is, to make friends or to further God's kingdom. So using money to do this, which gives us reward in heaven. I don't know what that reward exactly looks like, because it's not like we'll need money or anything to go buy stuff in heaven. That's not how it works. So whatever this is, God keeps talking about it throughout Scripture, so it must be all right. So I'm going to trust him that whatever these rewards are in heaven, it's going to be awesome. And, you know, we talk about money, and I know it's a tough subject for some, and I completely understand why. It's a dangerous thing that's gotten us in more trouble than many things in our lives, money. Money is one of the top reasons that couples get divorced, is fighting over money. Even Scripture says, coming. Is it there?
It's in the mail.
For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There it is, 1 Timothy 6:10. All right. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But Jesus says that we can use it for something greater. Yes, we are in the world. We know he says in Scripture, Jesus said that you are in the world, but you're not to be of the world. So let's use it for God's purposes. And this brings up the subject of tithing. How do we use it? What does that look like? Or giving money to missions work or to another religious organization of some kind. There is no rule that we have established, or even Scripture said, this is definitely how you have to do this, and this is exactly how much you should give, only that it should be done first. Only that it should be done first. In the law of Moses, the giving was of the first fruits. If you read through Exodus, through Deuteronomy, the first fruits, not the second, not the last, but the first fruits. It's a sacrificial kind of giving, trusting that God will make whatever's left work. You're giving it to him. You are focused on him. It's coming from your heart. It's not coming as a second thought that, oh, I need to also give to God. I can't forget that. He needs to be first in our hearts over everything, including our finances. Amen. Now, the word tithe does mean tenth. So if you don't know how much to give, that's a pretty good place to start. You can start there. I've heard the phrase for reasons not to give money to church or anything else. God doesn't need my money to do things. Yes, but obviously, in verse 9, we are told to use unrighteous mammon or money for him. And the furnaces in the church don't run off of sunshine and joy. So, yeah. If any of you guys have ever seen our propane bill, you see how big our tank is. Whew, let me tell you. It is nice and toasty, and we are grateful for it. Thank you, Lord. I wish it did, though, because that would be a lot cheaper. But it doesn't mean that if you don't tithe, that you're a bad person. All right? I'm not saying that at all. Some may not be called to do that for a time, and that's okay. That's between you and God. That's not between anybody else. To judge you, if you are not, they don't see you putting money in the offering plate. The Pharisees did that really well. They were putting money on the plate and making all sorts of racket that they were doing it and making people watch that what they were doing. We don't want that. But for those of you who are called to do this and don't, like I said, that's okay. But there seems to be some interesting things that occur if you are called to do something and you don't do it. So my wife and I decided at one point that we weren't going to tithe because money was really tight. I was in between shops at the time, because what I do is a mechanic, okay, when I'm not doing other thousands of things. I was in between shops, and money was already tight because things were going well at that other shop. And we're like, yeah, it'll work, okay? We'll just take that out, and then all the bills will work out. You know, everything seemed to be good on paper. It was fine. Then that mysterious expense came up that, lo and behold, was exactly the amount that we were planning to tithe. So I don't know if that was God or if it was not, but it got my attention. All right. I was like, okay, that wasn't cool. So, and then there are other times when you're tithing, you're like, I don't know what the rest of this is going to look like, but I know I gotta give this. This is what I've been told to do. And then what happens is something cool. It's called God math. How many of you guys have ever experienced God math? Yeah. God math is when somehow you don't have enough money and you know you don't, but the bills are paid. And you're like, okay. And you can't recreate that. I've tried. I was like, go through all my money. You know, maybe next week I can make this. No, it doesn't work that way. It's God math. It just happens. But when it doesn't always happen. I'm not saying that you're going to give and every time you're hard up for cash that God's just going to take care of it. It doesn't always happen. But when it does, it's pretty cool to witness, let me tell you. So either way, we do have to trust God with that as well. Okay. I got to drink water for this one. It's soapbox time. Giving money does not give you more access to God. It does not make you more holy, and it will not make you healthy. It also will not necessarily give you more money in return. Although, like I said, sometimes God just makes that happen. There are those that will convince you that you need to give a certain amount for it to be right, for it to be acceptable. What did the Pharisees do with the sacrifice? Your sacrifice wasn't good enough. You need to buy this one that we provided for it to be right in the eyes of God. They made the decision on what was right in the eyes of God. We see the same thing today, y'all. One preacher that really overcooks my grits, and I'm gonna name drop because they're held to a higher standard, right? So if some of y'all are offended, we can talk later. But Kenneth Copeland, okay? I watched a video where it was time for the offering plate to be passed around, and he actually said, okay, y'all, it's time to raise your income. Are we stealing from the plate? Or, like, how is this working? I don't really understand. That is not the purpose of tithing whatsoever or giving to any other religious organization that you choose. But it's not how it works. Tithing is from our heart, giving sacrificially to God, knowing that he's going to take care of it. Let him be the judge of what it's going to be and how it's going to be used. So don't worry, we're going to pick back up on old Kenny there a little bit later. Here's the bottom line. You come to this world naked and with nothing, and you're going to leave this world naked and with nothing. So what's the point of hanging on to these things when you can't take it with you? Sure, you can put it in the ground if you decide to get buried, but it's just going to stay there and rot. That's all that's going to happen. So how are you being a good steward of your resources? Are we doing everything we can to bring the gospel to the world for the glory of God, for eternity? That's what matters. Setting ourselves up here on earth is temporary, y'all. We have an eternal Father that we are going to have to answer to. And are we setting up for eternity, not just for ourselves, but for those around us? So Jesus will talk about what happens if we are good stewards of the things that we are given in the following verses. So look with me in verse 10. Oops, dust falling down. Is it hot in here? No? Yes? I'm hot, so I'm. Guess what? I'm in control, so I get to do it. Oh, it's not actually hot. So just me. All right. Sorry. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, to your trust, the true riches? So the concept of being faithful in a little, and then you can be trusted with much, is something I have witnessed in my kids. Okay? And no, it's not, has nothing to do with eternal things. I'm not as cool as that to give that kind of example, but I have seen that as well. So we have chickens, right? What do chickens do? They lay eggs. All right. Nobody said poop. They lay eggs. Thank you. I don't like to bend down to pick up the eggs, okay? Because if any of you know mechanics, we tend to break ourselves over the years and do dumb things, and it hurts. So I wanted to train them to gently pick up the eggs and put them in the basket when they were little, okay? Then they're doing a good job with that. I train them to feed the chickens something a little bit more. Give them a little bit more trust to do that. Now they're at the point where I stand inside and drink coffee and watch them take care of the chickens. It's great. Morning and night. I don't have to do it. It's awesome. I love it. God gave mankind everything and told us to take care of it. Everything. If we can't do that right, then how are we going to handle something greater? If we can't take care of the physical, how are we going to take care of the spiritual? Or the little bit of spiritual that he gives us, these things to do, and we desire to do something more, like teach or whatever. If we're not faithful in that, how are we going to be faithful in something greater? We've been told to be faithful to his word, to spread the gospel. We may desire to do, like I said, more for the kingdom. Which is great. I want you to. I want you to desire to do more, to fulfill God's will in an even better way. But we aren't faithful in the little things. We're not going to be trusted to be faithful in the bigger things. Jesus is calling money unrighteous, right? Unrighteous mammon. And he's right. But if we can't be entrusted with that, if we can't be good stewards of that, how can we be good stewards of heavenly riches? That's what he's talking about at the end of verse 9. Or, sorry, 12. I'm a little bit behind. How are we going to be good stewards of that, to these true riches? Don't squander what's been given to you. Given. Because all we have is given by God. If he gave it, then he wants us to use it well, to use it properly, to be wise. Not for the purposes of evil like the unjust steward, but being a good steward is the other word, using it for the purposes of good things. Then we get into the why. Because we all can get to this at some point in verse 13. And you'll see when we read it right now. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the other one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. Okay, how do we serve God? We devote our time to him, reading his word, worshiping him, praying, being concerned about his will. How do we worship money? All those things, but for money. Anything that you're willing to sacrifice God for is idolatry. So we can't do both. All things of God are righteous. And if money is considered unrighteous and we serve that more than God, it's considered our God. So this is not a foreign concept scripture at all. I always think about the Israelites, you know, because they're always easy to pick on because they love to just mess things up for themselves in scripture. So exile into Babylon. I don't know if many of you remember years ago, we went through Nehemiah and we're seeing the end of the exile, them coming out, but they were serving other gods and were claiming their heritage as God's people at the same time. You can't do that. But God warned them in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18, which says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, or are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." So before they went across the Jordan into the promised land, Israel, he warned them, don't do it. Because this is going to happen. And this isn't the only time. There were several times that they were warned. And several times along the way that they were sent judges. And several other times along the way that they were sent prophets to remind them to not do these things. But they did. They ended up in exile. Jerusalem destroyed. Everything that they knew was gone. Many people died. Bad news. So they too could not serve two masters. God is jealous and rightfully so, because he alone is righteous. He demands all of our devotion, not just some, not half and half, but all. If we are devoted to him, then we can use the things of this world like money or social media or even Starbucks to do good things for his kingdom. Amen? Starbucks! Let me explain. So, many of you know, Starbucks supports abortion, okay? And there's nothing more that I hate. I use the word hate because you know why. But a member of my family goes to Starbucks every week to witness to people because he knows the culture, perhaps, or the people that are working there are lost. He doesn't know for sure. But he goes there to witness to them every single week. And then another example of Starbucks. One of the lay pastors that serves at the main campus, his name is Jack Cromer. He's a regional manager for Starbucks here. So some of Pueblo, all the Springs, and I think Castle Rock. He's a believer, strong believer, loves the Lord, is working for a company that doesn't have godly values, dealing with ungodly people every day. But what is he doing all the time? He's living out that example, and he's sharing the gospel. I mean, he can. He's a regional manager. He can do what he wants. So he gets the opportunity to share the gospel to multiple people from different stores. When we're talking, you know, each Starbucks has, what, 10 to 15 people working at you know, just overall? And you, how many Starbucks do we have in between Pueblo and Castle Rock? And he gets the opportunity to go to each and every one. That's pretty awesome. You don't want to use it if you can't glorify God with it. But if you can, God has given you the tools to be able to do it, then you are obligated to use it. As it says here in Scripture, using unrighteous mammon. I hate money. I hate that I have to use it. I hate that I sometimes don't have enough. But it's there. And you know what? While I'm here on this earth and I've been given this job, I'm going to do it the best I can. So on to the Pharisees, my favorite people. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You know, Jesus, you notice he's extra hard on the Pharisees. They're teachers of the law. Once again, held to a higher standard, they should know. They're the ones that are reading it daily. They should know. So no doubt the Pharisees are harping on Jesus because he was preaching these things from a poor man's perspective. Jesus didn't have anything. I mean, they're holy men, right? Respected by all. And they also have wealth. They seem to be the picture of holiness and godliness. And this was a common thought at the time, was that if you were doing well, that God would be blessing you and you'd be like the Pharisees. So if you were wealthy, you were doing good for God. And we know that the Pharisees were far from holy and godly. Neither were they doing the will of God, following the law the way God intended it to be. So Jesus turned to them to speak to them directly in a painful sentence. "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Man, I don't want Jesus to say that to me. So I'm going to try and avoid that. But how many times have we heard someone try to justify their sin? Perhaps we've done this ourselves. I know I have. You'll hear things like, "God wants me to be happy," or, "I've just got to figure out myself first," or, "God made me this way." These things we hear often today. I'm going to pick on a church. Church, not really a church. Just drive by this church on Union and Montebello and read their sign. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to drive by. They make some outrageous claims in the name of, "God wants me to be happy and I was made this way." You may try to justify yourselves like the Pharisees, but God knows the heart. God knows the heart. And that should give us all pause to think, where's my heart? Am I a Pharisee? Am I trying to make excuses for these things, for not using things wisely, or my sin? Am I making excuses? Or am I admitting that I'm not doing the things that God wants me to do? So they, the Pharisees, were using money for unrighteous things, not the kingdom of God. Outwardly, it looked like service to God, but that's not the heart behind it. And then he says again, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So we may get the praise of people, but is that right in God's eyes? Sometimes you get both. That's pretty cool. That's nice when that happens, but sometimes you don't. And so sometimes we'll also hear, I need this to do the work of God. And we hear it from TV preachers. Here I go again. I once heard, we're going to pick on old Kenny again. I once heard a conversation, watched it on video, between Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis, where they were defending their need for a private jet and why their houses were so big. It was all in the name of ministry. All in the name of ministry. The jet was needed because what old Kenny said was, there are demon-possessed people on the plane. If he's going to go preach the word, he can't be around that. So, what's your job, Ken? What's your job? To bring the word to people. To preach the gospel. Are you doing it? Now, let me say, it is not wrong to be wealthy. You are not a sinner if you have money. Not at all. Being wealthy does not mean that. Now, did you get that wealth by sinful means? I don't know. That's not for me to judge. But what are you using it for? God gave it to you. Some people are blessed with that. Awesome. I love it. We need that. We need somebody to put propane in our tanks, right? So God gave that to you. And there's a lot of people that are using it for great. And I commend them for it. I think it's awesome. Keep doing the work that God has for you. Because some people, that's the work. They weren't called to be missionaries. They weren't called to evangelize all the time, even though we're all called to present the gospel wherever the Holy Spirit leads. But some people are not called to go do overseas missions or to teach or anything like that. But they're like, I have this, and I can give that. And they do, and that's awesome. And also, wealth is not a sign that God has given more favor to you or that your faith is greater. That's called prosperity gospel, and it is an unbiblical teaching. And there are some that are guilty of this prosperity gospel. I will not name names because I've done enough of that already. So, maybe next week. Money is often placed on the same plane or above God. So some of these teachers are examples of, if you do things, then God will bless you. Then God will do this. Blessings are not tied to the things that you do necessarily. If that was the case, then Paul, John the Baptist, Moses, or any of the prophets would have been emperor of the world because they did great things for God. But they all died. They all died. Paul beheaded. John the Baptist beheaded. Moses was just old, but he didn't get to go see the promised land. Many of the prophets died. Horrible deaths. And he did all these things for God. But they didn't get riches and wealth and health and all these things that are taught. But that's not what it's all about. Their reward is in heaven. Their focus was on eternity. They were doing everything they could with the things that they were given for eternity. People, bringing people to God. That was their job. Are we being good stewards of God's things? I keep asking this, but that's what we got to keep asking ourselves. Where is our heart in these matters? Jesus continues with an example of how the Pharisees were justifying themselves by the pleasing of man. Because he already said it. He says, you're justifying. You're trying to justify yourselves before man. And God knows the heart. So then he gives an example. And sometimes this little section, 16 through 18, people say, well, perhaps that was just thoughts that were written down and placed in there. But no, it does fit. Okay? All of Scripture fits together. It's not random. There's nothing like that. You're just not looking at it. You know, you got to look at it. You got to compare it to what's around it. So, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. So this fits. Since John the Baptist, okay, before that you have the prophets, the law and the prophets, Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God to everyone. We know Gentiles heard it. Jews heard it. Rich, poor, sinners. There's no non-sinners, sorry. Sinners have heard it. He doesn't take away from the law, because in verse 17, he states that the law will not fail. What is a tittle? Some of you might be wondering. That's a weird word. Okay, we'll explain that. Just so it will kind of clarify things in your mind. It's a rendering from a Greek word meaning horn. And in Hebrew, some letters at the top had a little thing. It looked like a horn, okay? But if you took that off, it changed the letter, okay? Like an A. If we took off the tail, it would be an O, okay? Same kind of thing. Basically, his law is truth, and it will remain forever. One little bit will not be changed. And you know what's really cool? We have proof of that in thousands upon thousands of manuscripts of the word all throughout time. It is amazing to see no changes. And God has given people the gift to do that. Just like he's given gifts of building the ark in the tabernacle, or teacher, or what have you. He's given people gifts to do copying of the word exactly. And it will not pass away. His word is eternal. It will remain forever. Our judgment in whether or not we are a good steward of God things is the same today as for the prophets. He is reminding the Pharisees of this truth. So he's not just getting on the Pharisees' case just to be a mean guy to condemn. He's trying to get them to see. These are the holy men of God chosen for a service, and they're not doing it. And all Jesus wants them to do is to do their job and do it well to the glory of God. So then he gives this example, which most people are like, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Of how they're twisting God's word for the purpose of being justified by man. Verse 18. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Okay, you're like, that's random, Jesus. But the Pharisees allowed for ungodly provisions for divorce and remarriage. Why? For man. To satisfy men. To satisfy their desire to do these things. They were not actually living out the law that they were set over. They were not being good stewards of the things they were given. We are given the opportunity every day to be good stewards of our money and our time, but most importantly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we really need to be good stewards over. And like I said, if we're not being good stewards of other things, how are we going to be good stewards of sending out the gospel? We have been given something great. Access to salvation through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But are we sharing with that with others? Are we living that out? Are we living out the gospel every day? The fact that we are sinners, condemned, eternal death, but Jesus came to die for each and every one of us. All we have to do is accept that and believe what he did and confess that. Are we living that out? Are we sharing that? The most important thing in the world, the gospel, nothing else matters. Not even our family, the gospel. Gospel to our family, absolutely. But the gospel first. Because of eternity, you stand there. Where's your family? Where are your friends? Where are the people that you interacted with? Are we giving of ourselves to the service of God sacrificially? Or are we too busy justifying ourselves? Let each moment of our lives, I want to encourage you with this, let each moment of our lives be a service to God. as we are to be good stewards of all of his things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, although this is a difficult chapter and sometimes we struggle, Lord, with some of the things that you say, and they're difficult. They're difficult. Lord, sometimes they're hard to understand, but they're hard to live out. But God, you alone can make that possible for each one of us to do that. Lord, you have to be Lord over everything. That's everything we have, everything we do, everything we say. God, give us the courage to go through the week, to live out the things that you've given us, to use the things you've given us, the gospel, money, whatever it is, for your purposes. Lord, thank you for everyone here. And Lord, as we get ready to go to eat some food together, I'm going to pray for it now because I don't know where everybody's going to be. Bless that food. Bless our conversation and our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you guys need prayer, we're going to have teams on either side. It's loud, like Joshua said. It is loud, but that's cool, you know, because then you can talk about whatever it is and nobody can hear you. So it's pretty awesome. So come up, receive some prayer if you have a concern, if you want to give your life to Christ. You can do it in your seat, but be with these people who can support you and love on you during that time as well. Let's worship together.